Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Rosh Hashanah. That makes it the last show of 5769, and perhaps calling it also the first show of 5770, Haba Aleinu L'Tova. It's a very emotional time of the year, and I have a lot of different things I would like to share with the listeners. I want to start, after we say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, with a shiur, a mini shiur that I gave to the folders earlier today. And it's been a long time since I've done that and recorded it and included it in Torah Tidbits Audio, but it's a topic that's been percolating in me for a while. And I did not give it expression in the hard copy of Torah Tidbits this week. And that always gives me the opportunity of venting it, so to speak, in this forum of Torah Tidbits Audio and in various shiurim and divrei Torah that I give. I actually gave it in Hebrew this morning and then again in English, and you're going to be listening to the English one. Recording and first broadcast of this show is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 28th day of the month of Elul, 5769. That should give a shudder in the hearts of many people. That's what Rosh Hashanah does, at least in part. It is also September 17th. On a personal note, my family and I came on Aliyah 28 years ago yesterday in the secular calendar. Thursday, the 17th, was the experience I had in bringing my eldest daughter, Miri, not yet 5 years old, to kindergarten. I wanted her to be settled before we did any other actions of klita, settlement, and had the experience of bringing her into gan. The ganenet asks me where my ishur is, permission to enter the gan. I said, I'm going now to the municipality in order to get it. She said, take the child and bring her back when you have the ishur. I said, nothing doing, and this is all in Hebrew. I said, I want her to begin a normal life, and that includes going to kindergarten. I will go now, and I promise you I'll bring you back the ishur. And as my voice rose, the teacher backed away a little and said, okay, you could leave her. Make sure you bring the ishur. And P.S. I did. And that was that first experience with my daughter clinging to my leg and saying, Abba, what happens if anybody talks to me? And it's been a long time, and she's put 3 out of her 4 children so far through Gan, and Kain Yirbu, and it's been a long time. But 28 years is a full cycle of the secular calendar, and that's why it brings it back to a Thursday, September 17th. In any event, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. This psalm, by the way, is used by many people, by many communities, during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, starting on Rosh Hashanah through the week following and including Yom Kippur, and many communities say it with the ark opened responsively, verse by verse, following the chazan, the shaliach tzibur, the cantor, the chazan, and it is said right before Baruch Hu. Minhag Yerushalayim is not to say it, but many communities in Yerushalayim do say it anyway, and that's an old story we won't get into now. Psalm 130. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai miya amod, ki imacha haslicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב, ונאמר אמן. Here now is that mini shiur that I mentioned before on a topic that I think is very, very important all year round and especially at this time. I want to share with you an idea, but first I'll tell you that it's something that I wanted to write up in Torah Tidbits. And I was really in a quandary as to which major topic to focus on. I chose the lead tidbit as Shabbat, the silent shofar. I'll let you read it. Because it's not every year that we have that issue of Rosh Hashanah on Shabbat. It's a fascinating issue. I still remember this guy standing in the back of my shul a number of years ago. And he was shocked. What do you mean you're not blowing shofar today? That's all he knew. He didn't know how to daven. He only knew that Rosh Hashanah means shofar, and here he is waiting for shofar, and it's not going to happen. But as I said, I'm not going to talk about that now. I want to talk about something else. And it's also obviously an important topic for this time of year. It's the topic of teshuvah, repentance, but from a specific angle. In Parshat Nitzavim, which was what we read this past Shabbat, which is always, always read the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah, we have Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, a command. Right before that, if it'll happen that all of the bad things threatened for turning away from God shall come to be, and you will be scattered among the nations of the world, Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, thou shalt return. You shall return to Hashem your God. From there, many of the mitzvah counters learn the mitzvah of repentance, teshuvah. Then the Torah says, referring to teshuvah, at least according to one major opinion, ki ha-mitzvah hazot, because this commandment is not lofty and is not far away from you and is not in the heavens and is not on the other side of the ocean. It is korov elecha hadavar me'od beficha uvilvavcha la'asoto. It is extremely close at hand and everybody has the opportunity to do teshuvah. Mitzvah to do teshuvah. So you open up the Rambam to his list of mitzvot, or you open up the Sefer HaChinuch to his list of mitzvot, and you find no mitzvot counted in Parshat Nitzavim. According to the Rambam, when a person repents, he has to verbally confess, vidui baper, and that, says the Rambam, is a mitzvah. But the essence of teshuvah, the Rambam does not include in the 613 mitzvot. And there are several reasons that are given or postulated as to why Rambam and the Chinuch, two major lists of the 613 mitzvot, are conspicuously absent on this mitzvah of teshuvah. If you follow the question, one of the answers, and that's the one that I want to focus on, only one of the answers, is something that I've been thinking about for years, but it's something that Rabbi Gold expressed this past Shabbat, and I want to show you the direction that it took me in. Whether you heard him or not, I hope you'll hear more now. There is something other than mitzvot as far as what the Jew is supposed to do, how the Jew is supposed to behave. Let's use as a muscle first, parents and children. Parents and children, there are a lot of things that the parents insist on. There are a lot of things that the parents make as rules of the house. There are also times where a parent does not want to order a child to behave a certain way. He wants more than that. He wants his child to understand what the parent wants. And he wants to be able to say, I don't want to have to tell you every single thing to do. You have to be smart enough, know me well enough, to know that I didn't want you to go to the movies and stay out till 3 in the morning, but I wanted you to sit down and learn and review Parshat HaShavua. Or I didn't want you to go with those friends who are a bad influence. I wanted you to have, you understand what I'm saying? It's things I remember in my own parents. My mother once said, I asked her about something. She said, I'm not going to tell you no. But when I did it, she says, how could you do that? You know I didn't want you to do it. And when I didn't do it sometimes, then I was not just listening to my mother, I was doing what she wanted. There is a concept in Judaism called Ritzon Hashem, the desire and the will of God. In Pirkei Avot, we learn, Asei Ritzono, do his will, Kirtzoncha, as if it was something that you wanted, Kedei She'aseh Ritzoncha Kirtzono, so that he will do what you want as if it were his. We're not talking here about orders, mitzvot, commandments. We're talking about Ritzon Hashem. Here's what we do. At the night of Rosh Hashanah, it's called a Seder, by the way. At the night of Rosh Hashanah, we have a series of simanim, various traditional foods to eat. I grew up, as I'm sure most of you did, with apple and honey, and that was it. But we have picked up in Eretz Yisrael, I think, from Sephardi practice and others, a whole bunch of other things. Pomegranates and dates and all kind of interesting vegetables and fruits, and even the head of a fish. And, all right, many people did, many people didn't. We could take a survey and say how many people had only have apple and honey and how many people this and that, whatever. That's not the point. The point is that every time we pick up one of these foods and we eat it at the Rosh Hashanah night table, we say to God, Yehi Ratzon Milfonecha. May it be your Ratzon, your desire, that our zechuyot should be as numerous as the seeds of a pomegranate, that our enemies should fall, that you should tear up the gezar din. We don't ask for it. We ask that it be your will. Take a look in the everyday Amidah. And this is the point that Rabbi Gold made, which blew me away, because I never noticed it before. In the Amidah, we have 19 brachot. The ending of each bracha describes God. He is a Mogen Avraham. He is Mechayei Meitim. He is Hakel HaKadosh, or HaMelech HaKadosh, and then we get into the brachot of request. He is Chonein HaDa'at, Chanun HaMarbeh V'Sloach, Goel Yisrael, Rofei Chole Amo Yisrael, Mevarei Chashanim, he blesses the year, he listens to our davening, he builds Yerushalayim, he breaks our enemy and convinces those that turn away. All statements of who God is. In the topic of repentance, teshuvah, we refer to him as Horotzeh B'teshuvah. We ask God to bring us back in repentance, in return, because you, God, Baruch Atah Hashem, Horotzeh B'teshuvah. You want us. In the Yom Kippur davening, we say, and Rosh Hashanah also, it's part of Unatana Tokef, we say, Ki lo tachpots b'mot hamet. You do not want the death of a person. Ki im b'shuvo midarko v'choya. What you want is his return from where he has strayed, and he should live. And ad yom moto, until the day this person dies, techakelo, you will wait for him, im yashuv, if he does return, miad tekablo, you'll immediately take him back. If we look at teshuvah as ritzon Hashem, I think it elevates it even above all of the individual mitzvot that we do. True, I am sort of redefining something here, because God wants us to keep Shabbos, but He commands us to keep Shabbos. He wants us to do many things, and He wants us not to do many things, and those are the mitzvot in the Torah, the positive and the prohibitions.
It's His ritzon.
It's His ritzon, but we don't look at those things as ritzon Hashem. We look at it as the commands of God, the mitzvot of Hashem. If we look at teshuvah, and really if we look at all Torah, as ritzon Hashem, then we're in the position not of children who are being told what to do, but of children who know what Avinu Shebashamayim, our Heavenly Father, or parent, if you want to call him that, what He wants us to do. He wants us to come back to Him, and He wants us to do tshuva. It's got, to me, a certain quality that takes it beyond just a command. Of course, it's a nice target, a nice goal, that we should turn our observance of all mitzvot and our avoiding of all prohibitions into something that we do not just because we're told to do it, but because we understand that that's what God wants. We avoid eating non-kosher, not because only it's a prohibition, you may not do this, but because that is Ritzon Hashem. That's what God wants. There is one other area, besides what I've mentioned till now, that seems to be in this same category. And that is living in Eretz Yisrael. It is clear from the Torah in various places that we are obligated to live in Eretz Yisrael. Yet, if you look in the Rambam's list of 613 mitzvot, he does not count it as a mitzvah. You look in the Rambam's book of Halacha, he says there what the Gemara says, a person should live in Eretz Yisrael and not in Chutz Laretz, because he who lives in Eretz Yisrael is like someone who has a God, and he who lives in Chutz Laretz is like someone who doesn't have a God. He says you should rather live in Eretz Yisrael, in a city the majority of whose inhabitants are idol worshippers, than live in Chutz Laretz, in a city where the majority of the people are Jews. You have to live in Eretz Yisrael. But he doesn't count it as a mitzvah. And I believe one of the answers, there are many, just like there are with teshuva, one of the answers is that it is more than a mitzvah, it is Ritzon Hashem. If you look in the Torah, I've said this in different ways many times, if you start from the beginning, the first time God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, He tells him at the burning bush, I have heard the cries of the people, and I am going into that land to take them out, to bring them to an Eretz Tova Urechava, to a good and expansive land, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, a land flowing with milk and honey, Eretz Yisrael. God expresses this to Moshe right up front. It is my desire, says God, that I take these people out of Egypt and bring them to Eretz Yisrael. Mitzvat Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, the mitzvah to live in Israel, is a super mitzvah. It is more than a mitzvah. But in this way of looking at it, it is also Ritzon Hashem. You look in the Sedras that we've been reading these last number of weeks. Terrible threats for turning away from God. Wonderful reward for following God. And if you look carefully, the reward for following God, it always mentions Ba'aretz, in the land. God says, if you follow me, and if you keep my mitzvot, and my statutes, and my laws, then things will be great for you, Ba'aretz, in the land. It's almost like there's no promises made for people who live elsewhere. God wants the Jewish people to live in Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, what ties these two concepts together very beautifully is Parshat Nitzavim, which we just read last Shabbat. Because there, it says, V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, return to God, V'shav Hashem Elokecha et Shvutcha, and God will take your remnants from around the world, wherever they are dispersed, and bring them back to the land. It's almost like two things going on at the same time. Returning to God, and God's bringing you back to Eretz Yisrael. And the answer is, that's part of the same thing. Returning to God means returning to Torah and to Eretz Yisrael. That's what God wants. He wants us to live a life of Torah, and he wants us to live in Eretz Yisrael with a life of Torah. And therefore, we're dealing not just with fulfilling a commandment. We are dealing with fulfilling God's desires, and that's a very important thing. Asei ritzono kirtzoncha, fulfill his wishes, like you would fulfill your own. Kidei sheya'ase ritzoncha kirtzono. And what are ritzoncha? What are our wishes? Look at all the yehi ratzons, we say. May it be your will and your desire, God, to give us a parnasa and give us health. And this is all in the framework of, this is what we want, and this is what we want God to want. And that's accomplished when we do his will, he will do our will as if it were his own. And it would be his own.
Listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
We are talking about Rosh Hashanah in general, and specifically we were talking on the topic called Ritzon Hashem, God's will and desire, what God wants of us specifically. I want to make something clear. I hope it was clear the first time you heard it. But in case not, I want to make it very clear. Mitzvot, commandments from the Torah, A, are all to be followed. B, are all Ritzon Hashem, God's will. But I was sort of qualifying that there was something a little bit special about teshuvah, about living in Eretz Yisrael, because they seem to go beyond a command. As if, as I said before, God says, this is what I want. Do what I want. That should be a reason for our living. He gave us life. He created the world. And he has, in our language, so to speak, desires, a ratzon, not to be confused with human desires, but we use the word nonetheless, and a fulfillment of a mitzvah, especially when it is done with a feeling of ahavat Hashem, love of God, then it gets closer to fulfilling ritzon Hashem. I also mentioned that there are different reasons why the Rambam and the Chinuch do not count Teshuvah, and why they don't count Yishuv Eretz Yisrael as mitzvot among the 613, and I was suggesting just one approach to the issue. I want to play a song those who have been listening to Torah Tidbits audio over the years, or those who know me, can probably predict one of the songs that I will always try to play, either before Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, or both, and that is Chamol Al Ma'asecha. It is a tefillah, a prayer of the Chazan in the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, where I think on Yom Kippur it's also in, it might be even on Rosh Hashanah, I have to check, on Shacharit as well as Musaf, and it's there throughout the day of Yom Kippur in the repetition of the Amidah after Kedusha. One of the things the Chazan says is, please have mercy on your creations. Chamol al ma'asecha. This particular tune has captivated me for many years, and if a Chazan, where I daven on Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, uses this tune, it makes my day. Unfortunately, many of them do not use it, but here's the opportunity to hear it. Chamol al Ma'asecha. This comes from an album called Kumzitz, where it was done as a two-song medley with Ner L'Ragli, which I did not include in the beginning. The first half of the medley is Ner L'Ragli. You will see it come in at the very end of the song, because he concludes Chamol al Ma'asecha and leads it into a little summary kind of piece. If I were more into music, I would know what that's called, to end the medley with. So if you see a strange ending because it's not related to the song, you know that I cut out the first part of the medley. In the meantime, I don't want you to enjoy it as much as I want you to feel it. I would also say that warning to people listening to the show while driving, which some people do. Do not try this, what I'm going to suggest now, there. But if you're sitting at home or in your office, maybe close your eyes and let the music first enter your ears, and then your heart, and then your soul. That's what these kind of melodies do to a person. And I hope I'm not giving it too much of a build-up, but it's one of my all-time favorites, and I hope to have another song later in the show. But in the meantime, Chamol al Ma'asecha, song and prayer.
Oh,
There is a well-known parable, a story called The Silly Villager. It's a story of a villager who makes his first trip to the big town. And he stays overnight at the local inn, and he is now fast asleep, middle of the night. All of a sudden, a loud banging noise jolts him awake. He falls to the floor from his bed. After a few seconds of collecting his mind, he rushes to the window to see what this noise is. And there in the village square is a man who is banging with a hammer on this large metal ring that is hanging from a post in the middle of the square. And the villager watches incredulously as people from many, many houses come out with buckets, run to the local well, form an assembly line chain, and eventually douse the fire that has broken out. I think I forgot to tell you there was a fire there. There was a fire in one of the homes. And they successfully extinguished the fire before too much damage could be done. Well, the village was amazed, because in his village, fire is one of the most feared of tragedies, and there have been cases of fires breaking out with very little that was done about it. And he was determined to return to his village and do something about it. So he bought a large metal post and a large ring, metal ring, and a hammer. And when he got back to his village, he erected the post in the village square, hung the metal ring from it, and kept the hammer in his home. Sure enough, a while later, a fire broke out in a neighbor's house. The villager grabbed the hammer, ran to the square, banged as loud as he could on the metal ring, and the house burnt to the ground. Nothing happened. That's the story. That's the parable. The nimshal is to always understand what is a... I'm not saying that right. Let me say it again. The villager's problem, obviously, was he had never experienced any of what he saw. He assumed that it was the banging on the metal ring and causing that noise that created the system of people coming out of their homes with buckets, drawing water, forming an assembly line, and dousing the fire. He had to realize, which he didn't because he was silly, that's the way the story goes, that it needs training of people to how to respond to the noise from the metal ring and a whole firefighting apparatus in order for it to work, and that the banging on the ring is only the sounding of the alarm which sets into motion the entire procedure. Mashal l'maha davar domeh, to what is this compared to the shofar? The shofar is a mitzvah on Rosh Hashanah, mitzvah to hear the sound of the shofar. But shofar is not the end in and of itself. True, it is the fulfillment of a mitzvah, but it is also an alarm, a wake-up call. A wake-up call that has to jolt a person out of bed, out of his complacency, and lead him in a path of a well-oiled machine to repentance, to Torah study, to mitzvah observance, to kindness and acts of chesed with his fellows. It's a whole process which the sound of the shofar is supposed to trigger in the minds and hearts of people to embark on this process. A number of years ago, on Rosh Hashanah, that happened to be Shabbat at the time, I see a man standing in the back of the shul, hands in his pockets, no seat, no machzor to pray from. He's just standing, and I watch as one of the members of the shul offered him a seat. No thank you, he said. Offered him a prayer book. No thank you, he said. And that was it. Then someone else who didn't notice that he had been approached already saw him there and again offered him a seat and a machzor. No thank you. And finally, I walked up to the fellow and I said, can I help you? He said, no, it's okay. I'm waiting for shofar. I said, today is Shabbat, and we do not blow shofar on Shabbat. He said, today is Rosh Hashanah, I'm waiting for shofar. I said, when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbat, we don't blow the shofar. He says, what are you talking about? How can you have Rosh Hashanah without shofar? Now, actually, he asks a good question. And you could make the question stronger by what I said before, that the shofar is a wake-up call to a call to repentance, to a call to Torah commitment, and this is Rosh Hashanah. Where is its mitzvah when it falls on Shabbat? And it does not satisfy the questioner to say that there is a rabbinic decree lest someone who doesn't know he's not supposed to will carry a shofar in a public domain where he's not allowed to carry on Shabbat because it's not surrounded by an Eruv, and he'd bring the shofar to someone's house to blow for him, and therefore there is a gezerah, a decree, not to blow shofar when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbat. Sounds kind of a poor excuse for banning such a central mitzvah to Rosh Hashanah. And it's not really a central mitzvah. It is the mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah. And here is a situation when the Torah says, on the first day of the seventh month, Yom Teruah Yelachem, you shall have a Teruah day, you shall hear the sound of the shofar called a Teruah, and we don't. And we don't by rabbinic decree that tells us not to do that which the Torah tells us to do. A very, very strange situation. And it will be repeated in Mirtz Hashem 2 weeks from now, when we do not take lulav and etrog on the first day of Sukkot, even though the Torah says we should. But the rabbis said not to. And when you are, when a person is outside the realm of Orthodox Judaism and the whole structure of the package deal, as I like to call it, of the written word and the oral law and rabbinic law and custom all rolled together, it's very, very hard to understand this unusual turn of events that you don't blow shofar on the day that the Torah tells you to blow shofar. And we don't. And the reason for it, or let's say the way that one could understand it, fits into this story of the silly villager, or this non-knowledgeable, I won't call him ignorant, individual who came to shul to hear the shofar on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, which was a Shabbat. It's a reasonable expectation that if it's Rosh Hashanah, there's going to be shofar. It is not logical that there should be a ban on it. And yet there is, because Shabbat is supreme above Yom Tov, but it's more than that. I believe that one of the insights to be drawn from this situation is not that there's a clash between Shabbat and Rosh Hashanah, the needs of Shabbat and the needs of Rosh Hashanah, and we are acting on behalf of giving Shabbat the higher hand because it has a higher Kedusha. It's more than that. It's Shabbat that teaches you that there are other ways to achieve the goal that shofar sets out to achieve. I call Shabbat, in this case, the silent shofar. What does shofar trigger for us? Shofar is a proclamation of God's kingship in this world. He created the world in 6 days. The sixth day corresponds to our Rosh Hashanah, the day that human beings were created, the day that God's subjects were created, and therefore the day that God became, so to speak, our king. And therefore we celebrate the anniversary of the coronation of the king by the proud blowing of trumpets, also known as shofar. Well, guess what? Shabbat does that proclamation every single week of the year, even the weekdays of the year till Shabbat, are all geared around Shabbat, because Shabbat is our sign that God created this world and is master of all. A very, very similar, if not the same, message. So, we hear shofar, and we work on getting that message, and we keep Shabbat, which is Rosh Hashanah, and we do not blow the shofar, and the message still is supposed to get there. And it gets there by saying, it's not just shofar that brings you to this, it's Shabbat that brings you this also. And the message is not lost. And the day, the answer to the question, what kind of Rosh Hashanah is there without a shofar, is it still has the shofar concept, not just of a creation, but of Matan Torah. It's there also, together with Shabbat. It's all rolled into one. It's like saying the very essence of Shabbat is in lieu of shofar, making there no need to have shofar on that day of Rosh Hashanah, which is Shabbat. On that note, let me wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Shana Tovah, Ketiva V'Chatima Tovah, Lehishtameah.